Oh God, our Father, we join our voice to the voice of creation that exalts you and magnifies you and sings your praise. We thank you for the rain that has refreshed the earth yesterday and last night, and we thank you now for the sunshine which brings life and which shines with beauty upon this fair earth that you have made. Father, we join our voices to the heavenly host that is praising you, God Almighty, and the Lamb enthroned beside you. We praise you for who you are and for the great things that you have done. Father, we've just been through the season of Thanksgiving, and we have much to thank you for. We thank you for your many gifts to us. We thank you for family and for friends. We thank you for those that we can celebrate with. And now we move on into Advent, and we thank you for the promises that you made, that you would be faithful to your covenant purposes to call out a people for yourself, that you would be faithful to come and to save your people. We thank you for that hope that is contained in those promises, and we marvel at the way in which you fulfilled them, that you sent your own Son into this world to be Emmanuel, God among us. Father, we pray that in the light of the Advent season and in the fulfillment of those promises, that we would live our lives with hope, and with peace, and with joy, and with love. We thank you for this great outpouring of your love towards us in and through Jesus. But Father, we know that there are many who do not have that hope, that many who live in lives of uncertainty, those among us for whom Thanksgiving was a painful time, for whom Christmas can be a painful time. And I pray particularly today for those in Aleppo, who continue to endure great hardship with the war that continues to take place there, a city in which there were so many of your people, so many Christians, and pray for them that you would be present with them and be their comfort and give them hope. Father, as we move through this Advent season, may we live our lives as beacons of your love, as ones through whom you shine light into the world around us, into our families, into our friends, into our workplaces, and Advent being a season of light in which candles are lit, and we use this motif of being light to the world. May we be that. May your Spirit so work in us and shine in us that we be salt and light to the world. Father, you've placed us here in Cupertino as a lampstand, attesting to your glory and to your work of redemption and of new life in us. And may we live as a blazing and shining light here in our community. Father, we bring you our great thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this first Lord Jesus, who far outshines even the beauty of creation and who is now exalted at your right hand, our Lord and our King and our Savior. Amen. Well, this morning, Sean is going to be finishing up his block of teaching on the Beatitudes. Last week, he finished the Beatitudes, and today we'll talk about being salt and light, how to live in light of the Beatitudes, how to live as Beatitude people. And in preparation for that, our reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, a passage about which works off of this theme of being light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Well, it's an appropriate word for this first Sunday of Advent, that Christ will shine on us.
There's just too little of, but what the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just but for everyone.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How many of you know that song? Yeah. Dare I ask, how many remember that song? Yeah, a few of you. Yeah, good. Well, yeah, Dionne Warwick sang that song 50 years ago, 1965. Yes, that was before I was born. but if I were to ask you today, what does the world need? How would you answer that question? If I were to say, fill in the blank, what the world needs now is blank. How would you fill in that blank? Well, today, Jesus is going to answer that question. And what he says may surprise you. We move on from the Beatitudes. And we come to a passage that is very familiar to a lot of us that have grown up in the church. It's the salt and light passage. So let me read that for us this morning, and then we'll dig into it. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The word of the Lord. Well, before we dig into the text, I would like to set the context for us this morning. A few things that will help us understand this text. First of all, the literary context. What we've been looking at is the introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes provide a description of the character of those who have turned around and trusted Jesus. This passage then presents the effect that those Beatitude people have on their world. And that begs a question. How in the world can Beatitude people have an effect on it? How can they have an impact on this world? How can the spiritually poor and the mourners and the meek and the merciful, how can they have any kind of impact on our dark, cold world? Secondly, I want you to imagine. Imagine you're there that day on that hillside as Jesus is preaching this famous sermon. And you look around yourself. Who do you see? Do you see high rollers? Do you see the who's who in Palestine sitting around you? Do you see people from the emperor's court sitting around you? I don't think so. If you were there that day and you looked around, you would see ordinary, insignificant people sitting around you. Ordinary people, just like those of us gathered here this morning. And this Jesus, this preacher on the Mount, looks at these ordinary, insignificant people, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." This Jesus, who Matthew makes astonishing claims about in his first four chapters, this Jesus is the son of David. He will reign on an eternal throne. This Jesus is the son of Abraham. He will be the one to bless the nations. This Jesus is the one who will save his people from their sins. And this Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew makes astonishing claims about this Jesus, this preacher on the Mount. But then this Jesus turns around, looks at these ordinary people in front of him and says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." One Indian scholar has said, "Christians are ordinary people making extraordinary claims about this Jesus." I think we can turn that around to say Christians are ordinary people about whom Jesus makes extraordinary claims. Now, as I've been studying this passage over the last few months, I am amazed over and over again about this passage. Even though it's so familiar to me, it is really extraordinary what Jesus says here in these four verses. Jesus has incredible confidence in these ordinary nobodies. He has great faith in insignificant people. He has great faith in each one of you. He believes in you. And lastly, the cultural context. At this time in history, the Romans had a popular saying that went like this: there is nothing more useful than salt and sun. In Latin, it's sale et sole. I think I said that right. I don't know. Sale et sole, salt and sun. Every Roman home at that time, whether rich or poor, would need both salt and light. Salt and light were indispensable household commodities. You couldn't live without them. And that leads John Stott to suggest that as a boy, Jesus would probably have watched Mary use salt in the kitchen during the day. And then as the sun would go down, he would watch Mary walk around the house and light candles. Now notice, Jesus doesn't say, "You are the salt of the kitchen." He says, "You're the salt of the earth. You're not just the light of your home, you're the light of the entire world." He looks at these insignificant people in front of him and he says, "You are indispensable. There is nothing more useful in this world than you." Okay, so that sets the context for us this morning. Now we can dig into the text. What is Jesus really suggesting with these metaphors of salt and light? I think this is what he's saying. He is making his startling assessment of living life in this world. This is his assessment. He is revealing his perspective on the state of our world. And it's just as true today as it was back then. And I want to go through three key revelations that he makes in this text. First of all, he is revealing his understanding of the world left to itself. Secondly, he is revealing the roles that beatitude people play in this world. And thirdly, he is revealing the ways people, beatitude people, are to fulfill these roles in the world. First, the world left to itself. Jesus is revealing his assessment of human society left to itself. And when I say left to itself, I mean without God. His assessment of life without God. Human society without God. Which is what human society wants. Human society does not want anyone to tell them what to do. They don't want God, and left to itself, human society is not a pretty picture. Why? Well, if we look at the salt metaphor first. Today in the U.S., we typically use salt to provide taste, to provide flavor. Growing up, my dad salted everything. Everything. He even salted watermelon, which I never understood. But apparently that brings out the taste. I don't know. I've never tried it. But for much of history, leading up to the advent of refrigeration, salt was used to preserve food, especially meat. Salt was absolutely necessary to keep food, especially meat, from spoiling and from decaying. For example, fishermen, for thousands of years, and they still do it, will rub salt into their catch so it doesn't decay, so it doesn't spoil. So through the salt metaphor, Jesus is revealing that human society without God will tend to decay. It'll tend to rot and spoil. Human society in the Bay Area will decay and deteriorate without God. When God is left out of the equation, the Bay Area will tend to rot with no hope of reversing the process, because the world can't keep itself from spoiling. Like meat, the world needs something outside of itself to slow and halt the downward spiral and decay. Now, if we look at the light metaphor, Jesus reveals his understanding that the world left to itself without God will tend to go dark. Human society left to itself will lose their way in darkness. They'll begin thinking upside down about life. Their thinking will grow fuzzy, and eventually what is thought to be wrong is actually thought to be right. What was thought to be right is eventually thought to be wrong. Everything begins to turn upside down because people won't see the potholes in the path in front of them. They'll lose their bearings. Do I need to illustrate? Just read the front page of the newspaper. As a junior high pastor, I would many times get into these funks where I would get hopeless because I would see the moral compass of the world just go off the rails, and it's so hard for teenagers to navigate, and I would just grow hopeless. But it's not hopeless. Because there's salt and light in the world. And it happens to be the ordinary broken people who Jesus brings to himself. Which brings us to our second point. In this text, Jesus is revealing the roles that beatitude people are to play in the world. In a world that is decaying and dark, what roles are beatitude people to play? I want to suggest three for each metaphor. First of all, salt. What does salt do? Well, it has at least three roles. We've mentioned a couple already. Salt preserves. As fishermen rub salt into their fish, so the Father rubs beatitude people into human societies to prevent decay. The Father rubs beatitude people into the Bay Area to prevent decay. Each one of us is placed in their own corner of the Bay Area to keep our little corner from spoiling. Do you see that? Do you think about that as you go to work each day? God has put you there to prevent decay. The presence of beatitude people in our society will reduce crime, restrain ethical corruption, promote honesty, quicken the conscience, and in general, raise the level of living. Did you ever notice that when a beatitude person walks into the conversation, the language changes? I usually don't overtly tell people what I do because it usually shuts down the conversation. But I've had pretty funny interactions where somebody doesn't know what I do, and I'll be in a conversation and the language is low, and then it comes out what I do and the language immediately comes up. Ever happened to you? The mere presence of beatitude people acts as a preservative in society. Secondly, salt enhances flavor. As we mentioned earlier, salt brings zest to food. In the same way, Jesus is saying that the world left to itself has no flavor. It has no flavor. It has no life. The world is full of despair. Most people in our world lead lives of quiet desperation. Do you agree? Most people in our world lead lives of quiet desperation. Your neighbors, your colleagues, your teachers, your professors, waiters, waitresses, the checker at the grocery store, they walk through each day in quiet desperation. A friend of mine who works front desk at a gym for children, she sees this every day. Moms bringing their children in, stressed out, worn out, short-tempered, overcommitted, and sometimes breaking down in tears. Quiet desperation. And my friend is the salt, as she cares for them and loves them in the midst of their pain. Most people go from vacation to vacation, thrill to thrill, adventure to adventure to bring zest in their dull and desperate lives. But that doesn't last. What they need is a beatitude person that will bring the life of God to them. Beatitude people are here to bring zest, to bring hope, to bring love, to bring joy, peace, mercy, compassion to a broken world. And especially at this time of year, Christmas time, this is prime time for us. But not just this time. We should be doing this all year round. Especially joy. Joy is the one key that will attract a despairing culture. Joy is a real connection point in our culture. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "I might have entered into the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." Apologies to all the undertakers out there. We did not become Christians to become dull. Jesus makes us into beatitude people so that we can bring life and joy and hope and peace to a culture that so desperately needs it. Thirdly, salt creates thirst. When beatitude people bring all those things to the despairing culture, it should make people thirsty. We are to make people thirsty, to create a thirst for what we have. Beatitude people are to live in their little corners of the Bay Area such that people will want what they have, such that people will want Jesus. People should be asking us questions like, why do you have such hope? What is it that makes you so joyful? Where did all this gentleness come from? Why do you treat people with such kindness? People should be drawn to the life that we are living. So that's salt. Salt preserves, salt enhances flavor, and salt creates thirst. What about the light metaphor? Whereas salt is typically unseen but pervasive, light is open and obviously conspicuous. Light illuminates, guides, and pushes back darkness. And we'll go through these quickly. First of all, light illuminates. As we said earlier, light. Without light, there is darkness. A candle in a dark room illuminates what is in the room. It's one of the advantages of living in the modern world. We can walk in a room and flip on a light. What a gift. Jesus is saying that beatitude people have been placed in the world to illuminate and reveal the evil in the world. But not only the evil, but all of God's gifts as well. Beatitude people are placed in their little corners of the world to illuminate the dark deeds, to illuminate the dishonest things, to illuminate the gossip and filth, to illuminate the loose talk and loose morals, to illuminate the corruption. We go to Liberia, and every year we go, there's always a news story about how, as with any third world country, corruption's a huge deal. And every year we go, there's a new story about how one of the Vision Trust people illuminated corruption. And typically they get persecuted for it. Beatitude people illuminate the prejudices in our world, the discrimination in our world. They come to the aid of people who are being discriminated against. We talked about this last week. But this is a chance for us to really shine right now in our world, is to illuminate the discrimination and stand against it and come to the aid of those who are being discriminated against. But there are positives as well. Beatitude people illuminate the presence of God. They recognize and illuminate God's works of justice in the world, and they work for justice themselves. They recognize and illuminate God's mercy and compassion in the world. They recognize and illuminate God's grace in the world, and then they go and show grace and show compassion. Secondly, light guides. Just as lighthouses are used to guide ships to safety, so beatitude people are placed in different corners of society to guide those corners of society into the truth. Beatitude people model a new way of living, a new way of acting, a new way of talking, a new way of relating to help guide people out of the darkness into God's marvelous light. Thirdly, light pushes back darkness. Light is very powerful. Light always pushes back darkness. Always. Except maybe for a black hole. Light always pushes back darkness on our world. Someone has said it does no good to curse the darkness. Simply light a candle. So that's light. It illuminates, it guides, and it pushes back the darkness. Now, with this perspective, Jesus seems to be implying something kind of big. He seems to be implying that the welfare of any city is directly related to the health of the local church in that city. Now, to bring that home, he seems to be implying that the welfare of the Bay Area is directly related to the health of PBCC and the other churches in the Bay Area. But that perspective also means that the church many times complains about the wrong things. When the world appears to be decaying and spoiling all around us, many times the church wants to sit back and complain about all that's going wrong in the world. The church points the finger at the world. But from what we just talked about, should the church not point the finger at itself and ask, where are we? As John Stott says, when meat goes bad, you don't blame the meat. You ask, where was the salt? When a room goes dark, you don't blame the room. You ask, where was the light? When the world around us crumbles, we don't blame the world. We ask, where's the church? Keith Phillips, former president of World Impact, which is a Christian mission organization devoted to the inner cities of America, he says this in his book, They Dare to Love the Ghetto. Why are the inner cities of America deteriorating so rapidly? Why do we have armed guards in our inner city schools? Why are there bars over the windows in so many private residences? Why are the elderly afraid to walk to the store or the mailbox? The easy answer is to blame the violence, loneliness, and hurt of the ghetto on sin. And that answer is correct, but only partially. A more convicting answer is that it involves the Church of Jesus Christ and its responsibility to the 40 million Americans who live in the inner city. The answer is the evangelical church has run from the inner city. In fact, it has galloped. When you remove the restraining and transforming influence of the Church of Jesus Christ from a neighborhood, that area soon deteriorates. Now, I know a lot of you work in the inner city, and you are light and salt to the inner city. And of course, the inner city is not the only place abandoned by the church. In general, one could make that assessment of the entertainment industry, the media, higher education, and politics. And that brings us to our last point this morning. With these metaphors, Jesus reveals the ways Beatitude people are to fulfill these roles in their world. And he gives us three ways, I think. First, with the salt metaphor, Jesus says, if the salt loses its saltiness, it is worthless, no longer good for anything. Beatitude people must stay salty. Salt slows and stops decay because it is different from the meat. It is different. It is distinct. So the way Beatitude people fulfill being salt is to stay different from the surrounding culture. The greatest danger, as I said last week, to an unpersecuted and comfortable church is assimilation. Assimilation is how a salty Beatitude person loses their saltiness. In the first century, without refineries, salt would lose its saltiness by becoming contaminated, by being mixed with impurities. And in the same way, salty people lose their saltiness by getting mixed with impurities. They begin looking like the surrounding world. How many times do people out there look at the church and see no difference from the world? How many times do people look at the church and see people in the church act just like the world? How many times do people look at the church and see divisiveness and harshness and backbiting and gossip just like everywhere else? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, when the church is absolutely different from the world, she attracts it. So in order for us to fulfill our role in the world as salt, we need to remain distinct. The church needs to avoid becoming culture pleasers, avoid looking the other way, and continue living as Beatitude people. Secondly, with the light metaphor, Beatitude people fulfill their roles by shining their light and not putting it under a bowl. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, but a city under a bucket can, if you could put a bucket over a city. This means that Beatitude people must not turn inward. Beatitude people must not stay in their holy huddles. Beatitude people must not seclude themselves from the world. This is what puts out the light. Now, I think Jesus would also say, going back to the salt metaphor, salt does no good being left in the salt shaker. Beatitude people must be in the world, but not of it, to fulfill their roles as salt and light. Beatitude people must avoid both extremes, assimilation and withdrawal. And in doing so, they let their light shine before the watching world by doing good deeds, by doing good deeds, walking as children of light. Authentically caring for others, showing compassion, making peace. See, our Beatitude character becomes manifest in our deeds. And people see the deeds and they realize, wow, what's behind them? Could it be God? They start asking questions. Why else would this person be caring for me? And they may start considering God in a new way. They may even start glorifying Him, as our text says. Now, there may be persecution as well, but our good deeds attract people. They attract people. Because thirdly and ultimately, being salty and shining results from our attachment to Jesus. We best play our roles in the world by staying attached to Him. Beatitude people become salty because He spreads His salt all over them. Beatitude people become light because Beatitude people reflect His light. Beatitude people are moons reflecting the light of the sun. And the good news is that it doesn't take much salt and it doesn't take much light. Just a pinch of salt and a small candlelight can have enormous effects. Which is why I chose the Beatitude Effect for my title this morning. The Beatitude Effect is the concept that very small causes can have very large effects. A pinch of salt and a small candlelight can have very large effects in our world. Now, at this time, I want to call up a family that is living salt and light during this holiday season. Lana and Rex Spencer, you guys want to come on up? And their daughter, Caitlin. They're embarking on a grand adventure for this holiday season, and I would like them to share with you all. How about a round of applause for the Spencers?
Hello, check.
Okay, we're on. Hi, everybody. This is my wife, Lana, and my daughter, Caitlin. I'm Rex. Recently, we got involved in a ministry that is called Project 143. And it's basically bringing hope to orphans through hosting. The founders embarked on this project 10 years ago and so named it because at the time there were 143 million orphans in the world. Sadly, the number has increased, not decreased, since that time. Check my notes here. So the function of the organization is to bring orphans from Latvia, the Ukraine, and Mexico to the United States to stay with families either during winter vacation or during summer vacation. And they stay with these families, and they just learn what it is to live with a family and to be loved as a family member. We just decided that it was something that we wanted to do. So I'm going to, that's kind of like in a nutshell framing it. I'm going to hand it off to my wife, and she's going to paint the picture of what it's like to be a host family and what to expect.
Hi. While, you know, the blessing to the orphans, you know, is obvious through this program, so they get to spend time in a family, even if they don't get adopted and spend the rest of their childhood in the orphanage. So they, by this experience, they have an idea what it is, like how normal family functions, what are the roles of mom and dad, and what are the relationship between children. So that's a good blessing for orphans. But meanwhile, for host families, it's also a huge blessing. So it's an opportunity for us to love someone who does not belong to us, to share whatever we have, our home, resources, our time with them, and introduce them to Jesus, because many of those children never heard about him or heard very little about our God. So this is a mutual blessing, not only for the children. Paperwork. So it was a lot of paperwork, and while it was so dreadful and, you know, I felt hopeless at times, but we also needed to raise money because this project is very expensive. And originally we wanted to take one little girl for hosting, but they encouraged us to take two. So it's like twice more fun and twice more paperwork and more expensive. So we just had to reach out to our homeschool community, to our church, to our friends, And we are so touched by people's generosity and willingness to help, you know, with everything, you know, from paperwork and, you know, gathering clothes for the children and offering to buy Christmas presents for them and supporting us financially with the, that, just to pay that cost of the hosting. And we are very grateful to our church for stepping in and supporting us in many different ways and covering us in prayers. We really need prayers. And what else? So we are very thankful for that. And we're just reminded once again that when God calls us to do his work, so he provides everything we need for that. So, about our host children. So, these are two beautiful girls. Diana is 9 and Karina is 7. So, they're sisters. They're from Ukraine. They speak Russian, actually, so there won't be a problem with communication. And well, you speak some Russian, so yeah, that's gonna be okay. So, and we are so looking forward to, they have no idea about us yet. So they'll be told about a week prior the travel that, you know, that about us, about our family, that they're coming to America. So they have no idea yet. So, but we know about them. We saw a couple pictures of them and we are already in love with them and look forward to spend time and just love them. Like coordinator from that project 143 just keeps telling me, you don't need to do much, just keep loving them during this time. You have a very short period of time to do that, so, and we look forward to that, really.
So when do they come?
They're coming on December 20th, so just a few days before Christmas, and I'll have to fly to Houston to pick them up and bring them here. So, and they'll stay with us till January 15th, so just a little bit less than 4 weeks. And we really, really look forward to that.
Yeah, great.
And also, I want to say something about our 12-year-old, who is, for her, it's really a big step out of her comfort zone, we think, because, you know, she'll have to share her room, her toys, and her mom and dad, that, you know, because in last how many years when your brother is out of the house. So, I mean, she's, most of her childhood, she's receiving this undivided attention from her parents. So, and this time she'll have to share it with, and we are very proud of her for willing to do that.
Awesome. All right. Thank you, Spencers. And they'll be up here after the service if you'd like to talk to them more. But it's great for us to know that they're coming. We can love on them when they come to church for the 3 or 4 weeks that they're here. So thank you, Spencers. So now, how would you fill in the blank? What the world needs now in 2016 is? I think I would probably fill it in with Jesus. But Jesus fills it in with you, all of you. This is what the world needs. He has incredible confidence in every one of you. So be encouraged and remember, this is his assessment of this world and life in this world. Amen. And now is a benediction taken from a version of Mother Teresa's fragrant prayer. May the Lord flood your soul with his salt, his light, his spirit, and his life, so that your life may be a fragrance everywhere you go, bringing life to the Bay Area. May he shine in you and through you, that every person you come in contact with may feel him and see him. May you preach without preaching, not by words, but by example. By the sympathetic influence of what you do, by the evident fullness of the love his heart bears for you. So go now as Beatitude people, attached to him and walking as children of light. Amen.